In your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke once again. In the context, Jesus has been teaching the Pharisees. He had been invited to a home, and he's been teaching them of their hypocrisy, teaching them of how they have judged people and how they should be gracious, compassionate, and hold out the hope of repentance and forgiveness. And so now he is turning his attention to the followers who are around him, and we'll see that some Pharisees overhear what he says. And I'll not be dealing a whole lot with what they say and how Jesus responds to them, but let's pick it up. Let me pray first for wisdom, because this is a passage that can bring confusion. Father, we thank you that you've given to us these words. We thank you for Jesus, his masterful teaching, his use of parables. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us, because this is wisdom that is given to us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to take this lesson to heart and learn it and obey it. Lord, in the name of Christ, we pray for wisdom. Amen. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Dear friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. For 12 years, I was a voluntary religious instructor at the Federal Correction Institute in Fairton. I remember one evening coming to teach the Bible class. I had to be escorted in, and there would be 20, 30, sometimes 40 guys there. But there was a new man in this class on this particular night. He was handsome. He spoke with eloquence. And he looked distinguished despite the orange jumpsuit that federal inmates wear when they're still in the process of settling their sentence or their case before the court. Now, he looked familiar to me, but I could not place him. He said his name was Jack and that he was a Christian, and I saw that he had a Bible that was well worn. And in the class and the study, he was fully engaged, and I could see that he knew his Bible. And so when I came to teach, the next time I was scheduled, I was eager to see Jack, but he wasn't there. So I asked the men who were in the class, what happened to Jack? And they said, well, he's moved on to another facility. They called it diesel therapy. You know, when you had a prisoner that was troubled or was still in process, they put you on a diesel bus and they send you to another facility. So diesel therapy, that's what happened to Jack. One guy said, well, he was a white-collar criminal, so this wasn't the place for him. He's been moved for processing. And I said, you know, this guy looked familiar to me. And one guy blurted out, that was John Bennett. And then it hit me. This man, named Jack, was none other than John Bennett, a money manager and founder of New Era Philanthropy. He had been a successful businessman in the Philadelphia area, and he started his financial investing by gathering a few of his friends around him, saying that if you give me $5,000 and this much time, I will double your money. And he did come through on that promise, and he did so by getting other investors who he said, you need to invest $10,000 with me, and the time for their investment to double was going to be longer. And he kept on carrying this practice out until it grew large. And really, New Era Philanthropy was nothing more than a Ponzi scheme. The earlier investors paid with the money of the later investors. Now, Bennett seemed very sincere, and his target clientele were charities, Christian groups and organizations. In fact, our own Covenant College invested $5 million with New Era Philanthropy. And eventually, because a Ponzi scheme will not last, it collapsed. And all the while, Bennett taking money, siphoning off money for his own living expenses. Now, when I read this parable of Jesus and these words, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light, I thought of John Bennett, and not just John Bennett, but the many Christian organizations like Covenant College, like I believe there was the King's College, and other agencies who sought to double their money investing with this man. And even though Jack Miller seemed sincere, and when he was before the judge, he was pleading that he had evangelical fervor. He was serving the Lord, and he believed that this scheme could work. Well, the judge would have none of that, and he had to plead no contest, and he was sentenced to 12 years in prison. But I thought of the people that invested their money with him. Did they not realize the truth of the adage that if something looks too good to be true, it probably is? And in fact, there were other agencies that were approached by John Bennett, agencies within the PCA, Covenant Seminary, who looked over what he was promising, and they said, no way, this is too good to be true, it must not be true, and so they resisted it. Now, in this passage, in the history of interpretation, it's been a difficult passage for many commentators. Jesus gives a story where he is commending, where it appears that he is commending dishonesty and encouraging believers to perhaps similar behavior with unrighteous wealth. But that is not the case. Really, what the Lord is doing is he's making a comparison between the sons of this world, unbelievers, and the children of light, the sons of light, believers. And he's telling us to make investments not like the people of this world, but investments that will lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How are you doing with the money? And we could ask the same of the talents, the time, the resources that the Lord has given you. How are you doing with these things? Are you making heavenly investments, laying up treasures in heaven for your eternal retirement? And when you look at it, It's not really a difficult passage to interpret. So what I want to do is give a synopsis of the story with some clarifying details. The master in this story that Jesus gives is likely a wealthy landowner with renters on the property. And they pay their rent with the produce, you know, the crops they grow or the products they make. They pay the rent by agreeing with the owner for a certain price or a certain turning over a certain amount of their crops or product. And so the rich man has a manager, a steward, a man who oversees the man's possessions, the man's land. And he's not a slave. He is a paid, hired steward. And the owner hears that this man has been wasting his possessions. The Greek is, we translate squandering. It's the same word for in the parable of the lost son, where the lost son squandered the inheritance that his father gave him. And so if this were theft, it was waste. And we don't know, we can imagine how things would be wasted, but it was not theft. If it were outright theft, judicial procedures would have been pursued and the manager would have been arrested. But it's incompetence, really. And so the steward is not fired immediately, but the gracious owner gives him time to, you know, get the books in order, get the accounts in order, and then turn them over to me so I can hire another. Now the manager, he ponders his fate, and he realizes, you know, I'm not a laborer. I can't dig. I can't do manual labor. That's not me. And I'm not going to be a beggar. And so he concocts the scheme where he brings the renters, you know, the tenants that are on this wealthy man's land, he brings them in one by one, and he gives before them, puts before them the promissory note saying, sit down quickly. Why sit down quickly? Because I don't want my boss to see what I'm doing here. But here's your note. What do you owe my master? And Jesus gives two examples. He gives the example of a man who owes 100 measures of oil. Some commentators say that that's about 900 gallons of olive oil. Olive oil was a precious thing back then. It was used for cooking. It was used in making salves that soothed wounds and healed bodies. And especially, it was essential in lighting homes in the dark. And so the steward says, write 50. 100 measures reduced to 50. Now that's cutting the bill in half. And so the man could take those 50 measures of oil and sell them for profit. What a blessing. So he goes to another, a man who owes 100 measures of wheat, or that would be about 1,000 bushels. And so the manager tells him, make it 80. And so now think about this. These renters have to imagine what's going on, but they're not going to argue. You know, hey, here's the agreement I made with the manager, with the owner. Likely, they are seeing the manager acting on the owner's behalf, and the owner is being benevolent and generous to them. And so they write down what they're going to owe the owner on the manager's command. The thought is that when he is fired, and when the day he's done with his job, he will go to these people and say, listen, I was generous with you. Now please help me, provide for me. And so this is commended by the manager. And you note this, in the story, it is the manager in the story who commends this steward and what he's done in providing for his future. It is not Jesus. But in calling attention to it, it does not mean that Jesus is condoning, you know, this dishonest behavior. Jesus is not condoning dishonest behavior. You know, when I was at prison going to teach, we always had training sessions periodically. And they would give you a video telling the volunteers, explaining to the volunteers why we couldn't bring food in, why we couldn't bring candy in to these guys, why we couldn't, you know, there were things that we had, why we could not wear khakis, because in the federal prison, that's their uniform, khakis. There was a rabbi who decided he wanted to identify with the inmates, and so he wore khakis. And so, you know, that wouldn't do. They told this rabbi he could no longer come. But you'd be amazed at how creative these criminals were, and the criminals on the outside who were able to get contraband in. You know, taking a greeting card. You couldn't even bring a greeting card in because they could separate the paper and they could coat it with cocaine, seal it back up. They could, you know, make secret compartments in cups, and just the way Jolly Ranchers drilling a little hole in them and filling it with, you know, contraband. All the creative ways. And so Jesus is not commending his dishonesty, but just noting how shrewd this guy was. Just like I marveled after watching these videos, how incredibly creative and ingenious these criminals were. If only, many times I could say, if only these masterminds would apply that creativity to honest labor. So Jesus is not condoning the behavior, just saying it is shrewd. And so he is really giving his followers sage advice, godly wisdom, and spiritual principles by which the kingdom of God operates. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, it may be that you'll find believers who are successful in generating wealth without breaking the law. You know, I am very hopeful. Susie and I are very hopeful because we have a retirement account with the agency in the PCA that manages our account. I want them to do well. I want them to be above board and to follow the law, but I want our wealth to prosper. Nothing wrong with that. I want them to be wise and clever. And Jesus is making a generalization here, however. Unbelievers may, as a general rule, be more clever than Christians when it comes to making money. And I tell you why that may be, because they are more motivated. That's because the wealth they acquire in this world is all they have. That's the end of their lives. But as believers, we have access to wealth of an eternal nature. Now, when Jesus speaks of unrighteous wealth, he's not talking about money or funds or resources that are gained by deception or theft. He's just talking about this world. This is an unrighteous world by nature. And the wealth we have by the provision of God is unrighteous wealth. It's just wealth of this world. You cannot take it with you. But what Jesus is saying is this wealth that is provided by your heavenly Father is to be used by you, invested in ways that will bless your neighbor and that will further the spread of the gospel into this world. So that is what Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus is really reiterating biblical principles of using the money and resources that God has given us to bless others. You know, again, that Jesus is not condoning, you know, unrighteous means to gain unrighteous wealth is seen in verse 13 where he says, look, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Rather, use the wealth of this world in service to Christ, blessing those who are truly in need. That's what he means by making friends of people in this world, blessing them with some of the resources God has given you. And when it talks about they will welcome you into the eternal home, what's happening here is you are using the Lord's resources, and it is the Lord on behalf of all the people that you serve with your wealth. Remember what Jesus said when he talked about the separation of the sheep and the goats? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When did we do that, Lord? Whenever you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So the use of our wealth to bless others is in fact blessing Jesus. And Jesus, when we have passed from this world, it is he who will welcome us into our heavenly dwellings. Now listen, one commentator made this interesting point. It was a man that was writing for Desiring God, which is John Piper's ministry. He says, the rich man, the owner, it was his wealth that the manager was using. And he noted that the manager was very generous with his master's wealth. So what is Jesus trying to teach us? What's the parallel? Well, that we are to be generous with our master's wealth. That's a biblical principle. We are called to generosity. You know, here you have Proverbs like this one in Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor is disliked by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Did you get that? You know, we have poor people as neighbor. We may not like them, but the Lord God teaches us in this proverb to despise your neighbor, your poor neighbor. And that's the general principle, people don't like other poor people. But to despise your poor neighbor is sin. And the Lord calls you to be generous to the poor. Here's another principle that Jesus gives. When he quotes, you know, you can't serve two masters, he's quoting from the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he gives this in Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And you see that as we learn to give generously to our neighbors and wisely, not impoverishing ourselves, but generously and wisely to our neighbors, the Lord rewards. Get that? The Lord rewards us. But if we practice our giving, trumpeting our generosity, then we have no reward from the Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. What's their reward? My, how generous that guy is. Wow, did you see the gift he gave? That's their reward. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, there's the account of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I believe this church was the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. It was a large church. It was a wealthy church. Spurgeon was taken care of by his congregation, like you have taken care of Susie and me. You've been very gracious and generous to us all these years. And so Spurgeon was a pastor who had some means. He also had a lot of chickens who laid a lot of eggs. And so Spurgeon would gather these eggs, more than he could eat, and he would package them up and sell them on the street. He would receive criticism from people who were thinking, This is a guy who makes a lot of money from that church, that big church down the road. And here he is. He has the audacity not to give the eggs away, but to charge money for them. What a greedy guy he must be. But little did they know, nor did he trumpet it, that he was selling those eggs, and all the proceeds from his sales went to the orphanage. He was using wisely the resources the Lord gave him, not for himself, but he was laying up treasures in heaven by selling those eggs and giving the proceeds for the orphanage. Here's another proverb. This one teaches the matter of contentment. Not all of us will be able to be rich, but even if we have a little, the Lord calls us to be faithful with the little we have, and it just might be that he will give us more. You know, that little that we are faithful with is a test for us. And the Lord just might give more because we've passed the test. But here in Proverbs 30, Susie alerted me to this proverb this week. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so Jesus is really reiterating biblical principle. Don't pursue the unrighteous wealth as a means or as the end in itself, because the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But use the wealth of this world the Lord provides for you to lay up treasures in heaven, sharing with your neighbor who is in need. And of course, we do that through the church most of the time. There may be times when you give some money here and there, but for many Christians, it's through the church. And your elders have a budget that we establish each year. And we report to you where the money is going to go, how it is going to be used. We use it for many of the works of the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. Last week, we took an offering for the natural disaster program in the PCA. And by the way, did I tell you this? We were the M&A called us to see if we were okay. You know, did the hurricane or the tornado hit you? Are you flooded? We're okay. And we're going to take an offering and we're going to give to those who are in need. And so we make friends by sharing our wealth with those who are genuinely in need. And when this world comes to its end, when the unrighteous wealth is no more, because when Christ comes, all that we have is going to be burned up. And by the way, all that you have, any talent, any ability, any means of making money, any of the money you have, unless it's gotten through deception or theft, but all that you have is from the Lord. And so he calls you to be generous with his possessions and resources. Let me give you in closing an example of this, if you wanted to turn to Philippians 4. The Apostle Paul was a gifted man, an intelligent thinker, a true intellectual who knew the Bible. And when he was converted to Christ, he was zealous for sharing the gospel. He was, the original missionary, the original tent maker. He relied especially on his own ability to make a living for himself. And so here he writes to the Philippians and he's in jail. This is one of the prison epistles. And he writes here, verse 10 of chapter 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now listen, here's what's going on here. Back then, unlike our penal system, Rome required of its prisoners to provide for their own needs. You need food, you know, you provide for it. So Paul needed money, probably needed clothing. He needed things to be brought to him. And he's writing to the Philippians saying that they were concerned, and he knew of their concern, but they had no opportunity. What did he mean by that? There was likely no one that was going to Rome that would see Paul that would take the offerings that they would give to Paul. So they were concerned, but they had no opportunity. But look at what Paul says. He's learned the secret of contentment. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And how can he do this? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But then he goes back to the Philippians and he says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, meaning thank you for the money and the gifts you sent. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and in receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Did you see that? Paul is encouraging their giving, not so much because he needs the gift, because he's learned with little or a lot to be content and to trust the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I am concerned that as you learn to give, as you learn to be generous, that generosity is credited to your account, that you are laying up treasures in heaven. And Jesus himself, when the time comes, will welcome you. Just like the renters would welcome that shrewd manager into their homes. Christ, because of the work you've done, giving to the poor, giving to ministries, Christ will welcome you into glory. And he says here, verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. All that you have is the Lord's. I challenge you to put the Lord to the test. Trust him with your tithes. Be faithful in the little bit that you may have, or in the much, the abundance that you have. Trust him and ask Christ for grace to see you through to the very end. Our God will supply your needs. And remember what Jesus taught. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And as you learn the secret of giving, it just may be that God will give more and more because you were faithful with the small things, the little things, and he will trust you to be faithful in the large gifts that he gives you. Trust him. Try him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Heavenly Father, thank you for these promises to us. Thank you for the many things that we own, the possessions we have. Thank you, Father, for blessing this church with the facilities that we have, even the air conditioning which comforts our bodies. This is a beautiful church building, Lord, for the church, which is the people. And I thank you, Father, for the resources you've given us in the elders and the deacons. who oversee the generous giving of this church, this congregation. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing us. Help us to continue to be faithful with the little, that we may be given much and be faithful. Lord, we ask these things through Christ, through whom we can do all things. Amen.